Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Rosh Hashanah marks the start of a new year, a time of humble prayer, joyful celebration, and hope for a new beginning.
We know there is more that unites peoples of faith than divides us. So as Ramadan draws to a close, let us hold on to that spirit of community throughout the year.
Here you have a global organization that is spiritual and yet will bring together Muslims, Jews, Christians, and say, look, we all agree that there's some good big thing out there, but we're not going to put a label on it. Let's worship together.
In our culture, we have a three-headed monster, what I call the unholy trinity: pluralism, relativism, and universalism.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues Etc.
It's one of those kind of questions that comes up again and again, largely framed out of ignorance, but it's a question that the Christian needs to be able to answer definitively. Of course, slavery is a thing of the past in the U.S. and other places where it held sway for 300-400 years, Great Britain and elsewhere, but it is not a thing of the past in other parts of the world, especially in worlds dominated by Islam. Slavery, the kind of slavery, and even worse than the kind that we entertained here in the U.S. for several hundred years, is still a present-day reality. The question still remains, asked by those who are skeptical, those who are simply inquiring, does the Bible advocate or even promote slavery? We hear slaves addressed in the New Testament. Stay with your masters, obey your masters. We see it in the narrative of the Old Testament and the New Testament, slaves and servants. What was this institution in the ancient Near East, both Old Testament and New Testament? And does Jesus advocate for slavery? We're going to talk about slavery in the Bible here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, September the 29th. We're coming to you live. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Nordling of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest for the first half hour. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us for the second half hour. We continue our conversation with her on teaching a Sunday school lesson today, God Provides for Elijah. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. We're going to talk with her about two issues. One, the mislabeling and misplacing of embryos in in vitro fertilization clinics, and a pro-gay video used in some California schools, and some parents are none too happy. Then we'll talk with Dr. Ben Witherington about an ancient group of coins found in Egypt, allegedly bearing the name and likeness of none other than Joseph of Old Testament fame. Dr. Lewis Brighton will join us to talk about St. Michael and all angels celebrated on this day by the church in the last half hour of the program. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And you can always Twitter us @IssuesETC, @IssuesETC. Dr. John Nordling is a regular guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Philemon. Dr. Nordling, welcome back.
Thank you.
Does the Bible advocate, does it permit or even promote the kind of slavery that we were so familiar with here in the West for several hundred years?
Well, as usual, you managed to ask a very difficult question that I can't just say yes or no. Yes, I think you have to say that the Bible is, there are passages that certainly can be used to justify slavery. We know it was common in the early church, and yet sometimes the Bible speaks of slavery in a negative way as well. You know, so I would have to say that that with such a word, it's no one size fits all.
Is the slavery? Let's just talk about the Old Testament, the various laws pertaining to the the covenantal laws pertaining to the people of Israel, they were permitted to have servants and slaves. It is written into the laws that God gave them. Is this the kind? Is this comparable as an institution to the slavery that held sway in the U.S. for several hundred years?
Well, let's just talk for a moment about the difference, or the alleged difference between Jewish slavery among the ancient Israelites and Greco-Roman slavery. Until quite recently, most of the reading I did suggested that there was a difference, that among the ancient Israelites, slavery was somewhat mitigated by the fact that Israel had in its own history been a servile people, okay? I mean, they had been rescued from Pharaoh's house and so forth, brought out by liberation, you know, by the Lord, brought through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land and so forth. So there is a sense that a slave among the Israelites had a better lot. For example, many of them would be freed at the during the year of Jubilee and so forth. And a lot of these this mitigation was not known among Greco-Roman slavery. You know, they were not bound by the same story, the same covenant, and so forth. However, I just the other day read an article in which it was stated that even among the Jews, slavery was every bit as oppressive as it was among the Greeks and Romans. And I mean, it's just such a a detailed thing that you can just find all kinds of evidence to support almost any point of view that there is. So,
well, what about what about in the New Testament when we find? I mean, here's the passages that cause people the most consternation. We find the Apostle Paul urging slaves to remain and do their duty, be obedient to their masters. Is he encouraging the abuses that have been so long associated with human slavery?
Well, yeah, I mean, and certainly those that are opposed to slavery in any form and radical egalitarians can say, and truthfully so, that slavery can be abused. I mean, you certainly cannot deny that. And this was apparently going on already in New Testament times. The texts, for example, in 1 Peter mention, seem to indicate that there was that slaves were beaten and so forth for doing their duty, but just by being faithful to Christ. So, yeah, I mean, slavery could certainly can be used in a very bad way, and has been, and I would dare say still is being used that way. So, but well, maybe I should just let you have a rejoinder.
I guess what I'm trying to get at is whether or not, because the charge is made that Holy Scripture, Old and New Testament, simply turns a blind eye to the abuses of slavery, and in the worst case, perhaps even gives permission for such abuses to take place. How do you respond?
Well, you can certainly find evidence for that, just as you can find evidence for just about anything else as well. I think that in my way of looking at it, slavery was a way of ordering society in ancient times, and it was different from modern antebellum slavery in that it does not seem to have been racist in the same way that we had racist slavery in the 19th century in America. But there were harsh forms of slavery in the ancient world, just as harsh, if not harsher, than you find in the American South and elsewhere in the world. But I mean, in the first church, Paul is writing to congregations that are comprised probably mainly as of slaves, or people that they weren't slaves were manumittees, people who had been slaves or their parents had been. It was very much part of their experience. So they were freedmen and freedwomen and so forth. So, you know, I don't know if you have a rejoinder to that. A lot of it is like speaking against a job. You know, there are good jobs and there are bad jobs. There are good bosses and there are bad bosses. In some ways, slavery works the same way, even though I hastily point out that slavery is different than a job, because slavery is involuntary labor. You are not your own person, and so forth. Whereas in the modern context, people do have their own jobs, and they can at any time walk away. So there are some huge differences, but there are many similarities too, I would say.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. John Nordling, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the Concordia Commentary on Philemon. Of course, in the Old Testament, there is also the year of Jubilee. That is a year in which all slave servants were freed. That seems to be unique among the Old Testament people of God. And it sounds as though, at least from Paul's writing to one slaveholder in the hands of his returned slave, Paul expects a certain kind of treatment for this servant or slave. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues, Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's what Pastor Bill Swirla had to say on a recent Issues, Etc. broadcast about the new Lutheran Study Bible.
What we've had in the past is kind of a Lutheran revision of an NIV Study Bible, so there's always a certain yes, but character to it. This is done by Lutheran theologians and Lutheran exegetes, and I think it's something that we can use confidently in our Bible studies and home devotions and other places.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible online. Just look for the cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you can meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Nordling is our guest. We're talking about slavery and the Bible. It's Tuesday afternoon, September the 29th, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE or talkback at issuesetc.org. I want to eliminate any kind of confusion there may be, Dr. Nordling. It sounds as though what you're saying is if we take our modern sensibilities, our modern way of thinking about voluntary employment, getting a paycheck every 2 weeks, you'll work where you want to work, you can move around and get a job here and there, and try and impose that upon society and the economy of the ancient Near East or the Roman world or even earlier eras, we're simply going to have not be able to have an accurate picture of how slavery fit into the fabric of society, how pervasive it was, and how much of a reality it was, Old and New Testament. Am I right?
Yeah. I mean, there were different types of slaveries just as there are different types of jobs today. And, I mean, I think we should come clean and admit that in ancient times, there were most slaves were probably in pretty bad circumstances, you know, where there were little prospects of upward social mobility and that type of thing. And yet, that doesn't seem to make a difference. Paul still urges slaves in whatever type of situation they would have been to be faithful, to do their duty, to serve as though they are serving the Lord and not a master. That's his counsel, regardless. Okay, and I think also that it's assumed that the Christian of whatever social status, including people that would have been free, are to take the slave's position. If you're a Christian, you have a master, and that's our Lord Jesus, who himself died a slave's death, but has been resurrected from the dead, and now is our master, our Kyrios. You know, there's a lot of that type of talk going on in the New Testament, and that in Christ there is a new reality. That's just everywhere. Before God, we are all slaves, and I would say that's still true today. That's still true, even though slavery does not exist as such in America or in modern Western civil societies. So,
Stephen in London, England, emails us saying, isn't there a big difference between the slavery described in Exodus 21 and its practice in, for example, Jeremiah 34, 8 through 22, the one being carefully regulated to protect the slave and the other being the typical practice of sinful men of power? Again, doesn't the brutality of the practice of slavery say more about our sinful hearts than about a particular ordering or working relationship? Your thoughts there.
Well, I don't know the text that he's talking about. Unfortunately, I don't have the command of the text in the Old Testament as well. So he may be onto something. I'm just not sure.
When we come,
I'm going to have to just leave it there. I apologize to Stephen. So
when we come to the New Testament. And St. Paul actually urges, I believe, a slave to return.
Mm-hmm.
And we talk here in particular about the book of Philemon, on which you wrote a commentary.
Right.
What is the scenario there, and what is the kind of the final outcome that St. Paul is looking for between slave and master?
Well, yeah. I mean, here I'm on a lot firmer ground, or at least I think I am. Maybe I'm wrong, but... Yeah, I think that it's quite clear that Paul is counseling Philemon to bring back his slave. The tradition is that Onesimus is a runaway slave. That tradition has been challenged, but I think that it's still a very strong way of interpreting the letter, and that there is very good evidence for taking it just the way that the church has always interpreted it. Onesimus, as I read it, even increasingly since the commentary came out, is a highly responsible slave, perhaps entrusted with Philemon's money or his financial well-being, and he took advantage of his situation and went AWOL. And I've found some very interesting evidence that that Onesimus would not have been the only one. I'm working on an article right now. I'm trying to send it off. Paul is counseling Philemon to welcome this man back who has repented of his sin and wants to make amends. You know, that's the traditional interpretation of Paul's letter to Philemon.
So when we find elsewhere in the New Testament slaves being urged to remain faithful to their masters to essentially exercise compassion and humanity toward their slaves.
Exactly.
What this is kind of an ideal situation or a goal toward which the apostle is urging these people who find themselves in this intractable institution, one that's, impossible to avoid in the world in which they live?
Well, I mean, and the reason for this, the reason why masters, kyrioi, are supposed to be humane toward their slaves is because, as Paul says in both Ephesians and Colossians, for you also have a master who is in heaven, a kyrios with a large kappa, that is the divine kyrios, that is Christ Jesus is Lord, before we are all, in a sense, in the same position. We're all in the servile position, even though we're free, as probably a minority of the congregations were. So that had huge implications. The idea dovetails so well with Luther's understanding of vocation, that in Christ, even princes and people of power deny themselves, and they then serve other people instead of themselves, instead of just themselves. But the prince humbles his greatness, and he works for the good of the citizens of his realm. He suffers for them. This is true. The self-denial is not just those who are on the lower end of the totem pole. You know, the farmers and the menials, but it's also true of people who have been blessed with considerable wealth and position in society, in the church. That's how it is, and that's the difference. I would say that's a huge difference between slavery as it was practiced among the Christians and slavery anywhere else, you know, in the typical Greco-Roman households that would have surrounded the Christian communities.
Samuel in St. Louis emails us with this. He says, many people in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America have used the argument to justify the ordination of openly gay pastors by saying that the church used to advocate slavery and has progressed to see the scriptures in light of our modern context. Therefore, the next step of progress needs to be made with regard to homosexuals. How would you respond to that line of argumentation that is common among church bodies like the ELCA?
Right. I guess I would. That's kind of, if the one shoe falls, what about the other fall? I would say that even for Christians, we still are in the servile position. That is, when you are in Christ, you're free. Christ has freed you from sin and so forth. But now your servitude is spent in serving your fellow man. That's how it is, and so I don't find the argument at all compelling that, you know, just as slavery has gone away, so the statements against homosexuality should also go away. You know, they're apples and oranges in effect. When you're in Christ, you have a servitude to bear, and just as if you're in Christ, there's a different destiny than what goes on in the pagan world, and we can be free of that particular sin. You know, there's a new reality in Christ.
Well, finally, then, with only about 30 seconds, were Christian abolitionists sinning by trying to eradicate slavery from our society? About 30 seconds, Dr. Norden.
No, I don't think they are at all. In fact, I mean, I would say that no. They were on the right end of things. I'm don't think that I'm trying to bring slavery back into the world. I'm not. I think that society is better because we don't have the form of slavery that we had in 19th century America, that we've gotten rid of racism, for example. And there are many passages in the New Testament that argue against slavery, that when one is in Christ, one is a new creature, that the Lord brings us freedom in Christ. And I think that much of the abolitionists were of that mindset, from my understanding, people like David Livingston and so forth. So, but I'm kind of a fish out of water. I mean, most of my treatment has worked with the biblical texts.
Well, our time is up, Dr. Nordling. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Dr. John Nordling is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Philemon. When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. We're going to teach a Sunday school lesson today. God provides for the prophet Elijah.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday School lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues, etc. online at issuesetc.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Irene Villar has written a book about a topic she knows well, abortion. She's had 16 of them. The new book is being promoted by the publisher as pro-abortion propaganda, but excerpts of the actual text seem to show another side. Irene calls herself an abortion addict and talks about a pathetic existence. In spite of the abortions, she's managed to have two healthy daughters. An ABC News article said her 16 abortions are a reminder about the need for better education and access to birth control. Good grief, even they can't believe that. Irene writes about not taking her birth control pills and then being glad when she was pregnant, saying it gave her an emotional high. Clearly, this disturbed woman needs our prayers and Christ's forgiveness.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.